This message that I'm going to bring this afternoon, I prepared this message some time ago, really in memory of a dear friend. There's a dear lady died. She was about 94, Emma Everman, about 94, wasn't she, Doris? 93 or 94. She was a school teacher in Carter County, Kentucky, rode a mule. She lived in Carter Cave State Park in that area and rode a mule. That little white church, school building is still there down the road from her house. She lived with her husband in that house till he died, and then she died, the same place, and used to ride that mule to school. And we became real good friends. Her father was a Primitive Baptist preacher, and her brother was a Primitive Baptist preacher, and she was raised in the Primitive Baptist church. But she got to listen to me on television, and she said, "You're preaching just what I believed all my life." And we became real close friends. Doris and I would go visit her quite often. She liked to get those old hymns and have me and her sing. And with those old hymns, but she rode that mule to school, and one of her students was Jim Bond, and Jim was 7 years old riding on the back of that mule with Aunt Emma going to school, and he was crazy about Aunt Emma and he was holding to her, and she said, "Jim, what you gonna be when you grow up?" He said, "Aunt Emma, I'm going to be a doctor." Well, she said, "That's wonderful, Jim. I sure hope you get to be a good doctor." He said, "I'll tell you this, Aunt Emma. When I get to be a doctor, I'm not going to charge old people anything or sick people anything." Well, she said, "Jim, you're not going to make it, son. We better pick something else, you know." But I prepared this message. And it meant a lot to me to do that and to preach her funeral years ago. And I want you to turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Now, here's my title. What is it? What is it to die in the Lord? What is it to die in the Lord? Tell me. All right, let's listen to this in Revelation 14, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, this is John speaking here, the beloved disciple John, the one of whom it said many times, the one whom Jesus loved. But John was about 90 years old, they believe. And all the other apostles were dead, except John. And here in this place, Scripture said a voice from heaven. I heard a voice from heaven. Spoke to John. And this is the same voice that said, "Let there be light." The same voice. This is the same voice which said, "Let us make man in our own image." This is the same voice that spake from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him." Well, the voice said, "Look, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write." What does that mean to you? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. He's saying, don't just hear this. Don't just trust yourself to remember it. Don't just trust your judgment to repeat it. Write it. Write it. Write it in Scripture. As Moses wrote, as God Almighty revealed the Scripture to him, he wrote it. Now you write what I'm telling you. This voice from heaven said, "John, write it. Write it. Write it for all to hear. Write it for all to read. Write it for all to believe. Write it for all to heed. Write it. Write it. Write it like old Job said. What did Job say? He said, "Oh, that my words were printed in a book. Oh, that my words might be engraved in the rock forever. Put it on my tombstone. Oh, that my words might be written in a book. Oh, that they might be written in the rock forever. I know my Redeemer liveth. And on this earth he'll stand. And when worms destroy this body, in my flesh, I'm going to see my Lord rising. Rising. Blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." That's what he said. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, John, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Let me tell you something. These words are eternal truth, sweeter than honey. These words are treasure more precious than fine gold. These words will calm your fears. These words will heal your broken heart. These words will give you peace and joy and happiness and hope. These words will comfort you in your heartache and in your sorrow. And let me tell you, these words will rob death of its sting and the grave of its victory. If you get a hold of them, if you get a hold of them, right here, these words, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." John, write it. That's a command from God. Write it, John, for all to hear. Preach it to men. Tell it to your children. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now then, the Lord did not say, "Blessed are all who die." God didn't say. A lot of people die every day, but they're not called blessed. That's right. Multitudes die every day, but of whom it cannot be said, they're blessed. But he said, God said, to John, write it, blessed, blessed, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yeah. Well, you know, David said that. He said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is what? The death of his saints." I'm on the verge of experiencing this right here. That's the reason I'm so happy to preach it and thrills me to death to preach it. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's right. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What is that old hymn? "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me." Oh, I tell you, precious. Precious. And then even old Balaam. Even Balaam said this, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." And then John, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." This is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. "And he that hath the Son, he has life. And he that hath not the Son shall not see life." And that's just so. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not everybody, but who die in the Lord. Now, let me tell it like it is. Like John. Write it like it is, John. Here is the heart of my message. Here's the words that I'm trying to get across to you. And as I get older, you know, I used to preach with envelope on the back of an envelope. But now I can't even quote the scripture that I used to quote all that. I had to write it down. But that's what the Lord said. Write it down.
Yeah.
Don't trust your judgment. Don't trust your memory. Yeah. Write it down. That's what I'm doing. Preaching the Word. I'm not preaching what appeals to me and appeals to you. I'm preaching what God said right. And that's what I'm dealing with here. We deal with five things. Number one, what does it mean to die in the Lord? Number one, it means to die in an everlasting divine covenant. That's exactly what it means. It means God, you see, God's a covenant God. The word covenant occurs in the Word of God over 300 times. God made a covenant with Adam. He broke it, but God made a covenant. God made a covenant with Noah. He put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, every time you see that rainbow, you remember, I'm not going to destroy this world by water again. That's right. Put a rainbow. God made a covenant with Moses. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God made a covenant with David. And David, 75 years old, was on his deathbed. Everybody was whispering around the palace, you know, David's dying. David's dying. Everybody's just hanging on his last word. They say that a great deal of stock can be put in a person's last word. You know, one time in our country, one time the death statement of a person could be admitted in court. That's right. If he's set on his deathbed, they put it in court. Can't do that now. They lie even to death nowadays. But you could then. But listen, David's dying. And they're listening. And this is what he said. Let's turn and read it. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Here's David's last words that he spoke on this earth. 2 Samuel 23. Let's look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse. They said, and the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. And this is what he said. He that ruleth over men must be just, and he must rule in the fear of the Lord. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth, as clear shining after rain. Here's the last words. Although my house be not so with God. And old David knew something about that. His son Absalom stole the kingdom, died in shame. Amnon killed another one of the. He was killed, wasn't he? He just had a. His children were a mess. A lot of them were. And David said, even though it be not so with my house, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David rejoiced in, had hope in, trusted the everlasting covenant. All the mercies of that everlasting covenant. Let's look at Hebrews a minute and hear Paul talk about that same covenant. Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to this. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Here it is. Listen. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Yes, sir? that everlasting covenant. To die in the Lord is to be in the Lord, and to die in the Lord because of a divine everlasting covenant made with our Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His people back before the foundation of the world. That's that covenant. Let me show you a passage in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. A passage about this covenant. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 13. Listen to this. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore, God, willing more abundantly to show to you and me, believers, children of God, His sheep, heirs of the promise, two things, the immutability of His counsel, which He confirmed by an oath. His word and His oath. God's word and God's oath. That's right. Read on. That by these two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled from refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which endureth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner, Christ Jesus, is for us, even Jesus, may the high priest enter in within the veil, making intercession for us. Oh, that's it. To die in the Lord is to be in the Lord through an everlasting covenant made on our behalf with Christ Jesus. As sure as the Word of God and the oath of God. Here's the second thing. To die in the Lord, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, is to be in the Lord by a divine choice. Not only a divine covenant, but Christ Jesus be my first elect, God said, and then chose us in our head. Which comes first, calling or election? With you calling, with God election. He chose us. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. My heart owns none beside thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I loved you, what's the rest of it? You must have loved me first. No question about it. If I love him, he had to love me first. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to do something for me. Look at this scripture. Look at this scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 3. And see if Paul's not beginning where he is and tracing his blessings back to God, back to the foundation of the earth. First he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us right now, at this present time, with what? All spiritual blessings. We're not talking about getting a new car every year and a new house and new clothes and new this, that. We're talking about spiritual blessing in the heavenly, justification, sanctification, redemption, righteousness, all these spiritual blessings. God has blessed us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing right now in Christ Jesus. Then Paul took a step back. He said, God's blessed me according as He chose me. Why did God bless? Because He chose to. Why did God give me this spiritual blessing in Christ? Because He chose to. He chose it. You know, brother Gambrel out in Texas, been dead for years. He's out working in his flower garden one day. And his neighbor lady, standing by the fence watching him work in his flower garden, she said, "Brother Gambrel." He turned around and said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You're Baptist, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "You Baptists believe in election, don't you?" She said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "What is election? What is election?" Well, he looked at her and he said, "Are you saved, sister?" She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Sister, who saved you?" Well, she said, "God did." Well, he said, "Did he do it on purpose or was it an accident?" She said, he saved me on purpose. He said, "Sister, that's election. Everything God does, he does on purpose. There are no accidents for God. He loved you because he meant to. He chose you because he meant to. He made you, blessed you because he meant to. God, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. They're all finished." That's the reason he sat down. That's right. He's not tore up about any of this. So Paul said, "God's blessed me according as he chose me." And what's the next step back? Well, listen, he said, "According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us." Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I was playing golf with R.T. Kendall one time in Cerrito, West Virginia in 1959. And we were playing in that old sand
green.
That's exactly right. That old golf course in Canova, West Virginia, and it was hot, boy. And I said, let's stop in this filling station and get something to drink. We was going down to the next hole, you know, about in the middle of town. So I walked in the filling station, and a fella that worked there had his Bible laying on his work bench. And I stood there and drank my Coke, and I said, "That's a nice Bible you got there." He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I just got it." He said, "I want to ask you a question. You believe in predestination?" When I learned a long time ago not say yes or no, I don't know what he's talking about, you know. I don't know what kind of predestination he's talking about. I hear people say, "Well, God predestinates some to heaven and some to hell." God doesn't predestinate anybody to hell. He does to heaven. He predestinated us to be saved, not lost. And so I said, what do you mean by predestination? He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Is it in the Bible?" He said, "I don't know. I guess so." I said, "Well, how many times is it in the Bible?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "I don't know. It was in the Bible 4 times. And every time it's in the Bible, it has to do with what God is going to make of his children. What God is going to make of his children. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God Almighty blessed us according as he chose us, and he chose us for a purpose, to make us like Christ. And we're going to be that way. Just like he predestinated Joseph to be king in Egypt. And everything that happened along the road, God predestinated till Joseph wound up on the throne. And one of these days, I'm going to wind up on the throne. And everything that takes place in my life, God predestinated it on purpose for me and my family and for my friends. That's right. Well, let's take another step back. God Almighty blessed us. Paul took a step back. According as he chose us, step back. Because he predestinated us to be like Christ. According to the good pleasure of his own will. That's where it started. Didn't start with you. Didn't start with me. Didn't start with your mama, papa. It started with God. He had a design and a purpose for you. He said about who's that old prophet over there? He said, "For I formed you in the belly, I knew thee." Jeremiah. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and made you a prophet before anything ever took place. He's blessed us because He chose us. He chose us because He's going to make us like Christ, and He's going to make us like Christ because He willed to. Not because you willed it, because He willed it. Starts with His will. Now I'll show you, so turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'll tell you, if you want to trace this blessing, now you trace it with starting with God. All right, let's see about this. Romans chapter 8. Start right here. And here it starts with God. Romans 8 verse 29. See it? For whom He did foreknow. Oh, that's way back yonder. Yeah. Secondly, He did predestinate. And whom He predestinated, He called. See that in verse 30? And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He's going to glorify. Yeah. So either way you look at it, we're in Him. We're in Christ by a divine covenant, by a divine choice. And then third, look at this. It says here, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What does it mean to be in the Lord? It means to be in the Lord by precious blood. Precious blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. The precious blood of Jesus. We used to go over, you can quote 1,000 verses about the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Also, Scripture tells us we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish. We used to go to Mexico almost every year. My wife and I went down there to visit the missionaries. And there are three requirements. You had to do this when you went down there. There are three things you had to have to cross that border. Three things. You know what? Number one, you had to have a birth certificate. You had to prove you were born. Secondly, you had to have a visa. You had to have the permit from the Mexican government that they'd receive you. And thirdly, you had to not have a record. You couldn't be a crook. That's right, you couldn't, all of them down there are crooks, but you couldn't be one from here. Well, that, first of all, the new birth. I can go to glory because I've been born again. I'm a child of the King. Number two, I got a permit. The Lord Jesus Christ gave me righteousness in Him, by Him. And then I don't have a record. I've done some things I shouldn't have done, said some things I shouldn't have said, some people I wish I'd never met, you know, and all those things. But you know, the Lord wiped it all clean. You haven't been arrested? I mean, put you in the car, patrol car. Shut the doors. I was. You remember that? Oh, my. Years ago, my son, Danny, he's a corker. He was about 17, running around with these fellas that go shouldn't hunt around with. Anyway, I had my car. I was at my studying that Saturday. And Danny and some of his buddies were out running around. And while they were running around, one of the boys in the back seat of the car took a handful of BBs and threw it out the window and broke a man's windshield as he's coming this way. The car was registered in my name. So the man, when he got his windshield busted, he went to the Catlettsburg Police Department and told them that about this car that had the license number. And they looked it up, and it's my car. And he called me. And he said, "You Reverend Mahan?" I said, "Well, yeah, that's who I am." He said, "Somebody driving your car broke my windshield." and I'm finding out a warrant for your arrest. And you'll just have to come down here to the courthouse and straighten it out. So I called my son, and he knew about it. One of his buddies in the back seat threw the BBs and broke the man's window. And so he and his buddies went to see the police. I didn't know it, but he went to the wrong place. There's a courthouse there, and there's a city jail there. He went to the courthouse, not to the jail. So at about 10 o'clock at night, we had company, had some people for dinner. They knocked on the door. It's the police. Had that patrol car with their lights going outside. And they knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and I said, "What can I do for you? You've ever been made in, you're under arrest." I said, "For what?" He said, "Somebody driving your car and broke the windshield. You're under arrest." I said, "Well, I can explain." He said, "You're just under arrest. Nothing I can do about it. You have to go to jail." So they put me in the back of that patrol car, and did you know there's no handles on the inside of that thing? They put you in there to stay. And they took me down to the Ashland Police Department first. I had to get a transfer. Not Cadisbury, I went to Ashland. And I walked in the Ashland Police Department, and somebody waved at me. There's a young black girl standing there. I had helped buy her groceries several times. And she walks up, "You Reverend Mahan?" "Yes, ma'am." "Can you help me?" I said, "Honey, I can't help you. I'm in trouble myself. I'm under arrest. I can't do a thing for you." And so they put me in the police car from Gatlinburg. Here we go to the Gatlinburg jail. And I walked in, my son right behind me. He was feeling right below. Yeah. I walked in, and the night clerk was on duty. And he said, "Are you this, that?" I said, "Now, wait a minute. I said, "This is all a mess." I said, "My son was driving my car. I was in my studying, and they broke this windshield. And my son called a man, he's from Ashland Oil, he's an official there, called this boy's daddy, and they were on their way up here." So he said, "Well, all y'all sit down until he gets here." So he walked in with his son in tow and told him, and that man turned to me and said, "You're free to go. Got no charge against you." Boy, I tell you, even though it was a frame-up, I still sure was glad to be exonerated. I'm glad that I don't have any record. And in God's sight, every believer in the blood of Christ is without blame. Without fault, without blame, holy, righteous before God, justified, washed, redeemed forever. Well, that's what it is to be in the Lord, to die in the Lord. It's to be an everlasting covenant, a divine covenant, divine choice, divine blood. And let me tell you something. It's to believe on Christ with divine faith. God gives you that faith. That's right. You know, repentance is a gift to God. Nobody repents because he wants to. He repents because God gave him repentance. The goodness of God. I want to tell all preachers this. You're not going to get people converted preaching hellfire and brimstone. You got to preach Christ. You got to preach the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the death of Christ. It's Christ. Who was that preacher we knew one time? He preached on hell every time he got up in the pulpit. Joe Henry Hankins, was that the one? Jesse Henry. Hell, hell, hell. No, I tell you, it's not so. It's the grace of God and the goodness of God that breaks the heart. That's right. I'll tell you this. Now, you listen to me real carefully. The way whatever preacher needs to learn this first, that it's not my business to get men converted. It's my business to get men lost. God will convert them. You got to be lost before you be saved. It's idle to try to get people saved that aren't lost. It's idle to get people clothed that aren't naked. It's idle to get people well that aren't sick.
Our Lord said that.
He said this. What is this about Matthew chapter?
Well, need another position. Yeah, 9:13.
Yeah.
9:13.
Start it off for me.
Didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Yeah. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He said this. The well don't need the physician. Yeah. It's those that are lost. And that's exactly. When those people at Pentecost heard Peter, first thing they were taken up with was the noise and the fire and the tongues and all these other things. And they were all taken up with those things. And Peter began to preach. And he began to preach Christ, whom God had raised from the dead and made him his king forever. And these people were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Pricked in the heart. And you got to have a broken heart before you have a believing heart. That's just so. Isn't that right? That's the way you preach. And that's the way you and I have always preached. It's the grace of God that leads men to faith and repentance. That's right. And we believe Him. We trust Him. We trust Him. We're in Christ by divine covenant, by divine choice, by divine blood, and by divine faith. We're in Christ. And then in closing, we're in Christ by obedient walk. That's right. To be in Christ is to walk in Christ. And to work in Christ. And you know, let me show you my text today. Turn to Revelation 14 a minute. Let me show you the rest of this verse. Revelation 14 verse 13. Listen to this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Rest from their labors. Those who love Christ obey Him. Those who love Christ honor Him. Those who love Christ glorify Him. They certainly do. Let me show you that in 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you this. This is talking about the elect of God and the sheep of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says something here that's amazing. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. You got it? We give thanks, O God, always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. There's the three: faith, hope, and love. Yeah, they are. There they are. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus, in the sight of God. And I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know you're God's elect. Paul, how could you say you know they're God's elect? He gives five reasons. You ever look at the next verse? For, because our gospel came not to you in word only. It didn't come just in doctrine, theology. It came to you in power. In the power of the Holy Ghost. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in much assurance. You know what manner of men we were among you. Our gospel came to you in the heart. Broke your heart. Broke your heart. Pricked your heart. Cut your heart. One man said one time, the needle of the law. The needle of the law has to pierce and cut before the thread of the gospel would be brought through. Isn't that power? Got hit right here. Cut right here. And then the precious word comes, giving you comfort and peace. Look at this next line, verse 6. And you became followers of us and the Lord. He said, I know your election. Because our gospel came not to you in word only, it came to you in power, and you became something. It came to you, and you became followers of the Lord. That's, see, got to have that in that order. The gospel came to you, and you came to Him. You became followers of the Lord and of us. And in the seventh verse, he says, you became an example. You became an example. Old Brother Shelton used to say, remember old Brother L.R. Shelton? Brother Shelton used to say, if a man's really saved, the old dog in the backyard will know it. He'll recognize it. I was hunting one time down in Mississippi. You appreciate it. I was hunting down in Mississippi. And we hired a fella to take us to where the birds were, and he owned the dogs. And first thing I know, I walked up, and he's beating those dogs and kicking those dogs and mistreating those dogs and cursing them. Boy, he could curse. And I didn't want to, but I was a preacher. I didn't want to ruin his life all of a sudden, you know. So I just left him alone. He cussed a while. But one of my friends hollered, hey, preacher, come over this way. That man's eyes got like sauce. Is he a preacher? Is he a preacher? Well, yeah, he's my pastor. He called those old dogs over and started petting them, you know. Oh, he was so... And those old dogs scared him to death. Scared the dogs to death. That man, that's what shouting them. When a man, God saves a man, the old dog in the backyard, you treat him right. Not only that, but verse 8, From you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Archaea, but in every place your word to God is spread abroad. So I don't need to tell you, I don't need to say anything about it. Because it's real. And you know, the last verse says this. And to wait for His Son from heaven. You're waiting on the Lord to come back. That's what it means to be in the Lord. By divine covenant. By divine choice, by precious divine blood, by precious faith, and to walk in Him, and to persevere, and to persevere. All right, it's been such a joy to be with you. And I hear my son came down here and preached. He's a good preacher. I sure do love my son. And Brother Dan came. And then other men are coming, and they're all good preachers. They love Christ. I tell you one thing: every one of them he'll wear this brand, the brand of Christ. He loves the Lord.